Well, amen. Thank you. And thank you for not only leading us in worship tonight, but what you do at the University of Memphis in reaching college students for the Lord. Well, turn, if you would, tonight in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then put your finger in that and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 32. We'll read Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 6 in a minute. I want to thank the church and the missions committee for their being so gracious to support our ministry. We've been doing Shepherd's Haven Arrest Ministry for 16 years, and you have supported us for over 14. So we're humbled by that, and we thank you. It's a really precious thing when your own church family supports your ministry. And Suzanne and I can't thank you enough. We're really grateful. Well, let's stand, and I'll read verses 2 through 6 of chapter 8. Then we'll look at chapter 32 in a moment. And thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, to see whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and allowed thee to hunger, fed thee with manna which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We know even the food and the water that God provided, he commanded all these things, so they were the decreed and commanded word of the Lord. He says in verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Let's pray together, and then after that, please be seated. Father, I thank you that you are an awesome God, and we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we know that you're perfect and flawless in holiness, but also it's a picture of your uniqueness. We could be singing unique, unique, unique. There's none like you in all the earth and all the universe. And we give you praise and honor and glory for all that you are, and we give you thanksgiving for all the things that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Thank you for who we are in him, and I pray that he would be honored through this message tonight. Speak to our hearts, my heart anew and afresh. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Oh, probably 25 or 30 years ago, there was a popular family series called The Wilderness Family. How many of you remember that? Anybody? Okay. Nobody over here. I'm surprised. Y'all weren't even born yet, were you? Okay. Take my word for it. It's very popular. These were a family, and they decided to get out of the city. I mean, it was the hustle and bustle. They were tired of it. And they decided that they were going to just go in the wilderness somewhere, build a cabin, get away from all the hustle and bustle, all the hustle and just all the things in the city. And so they came in the spring when it was really beautiful. I mean, the scenery was just majestic. It was gorgeous. They built their cabin, and they thought, well, we're going to live here forever. Well, then they started having some problems. There was a wolf named Scarface who wanted to eat each one of them. He tried to numerous times, but they never were eaten, thank the Lord. Then they were attacked by other animals. Snow had gotten over their cabin at one time so that they couldn't even get out the door. Then also during that time that the snow was so huge and locked them inside, the wife got deathly ill, and the man had to go back in the snow to go back to get a doctor and get somebody to come back and treat her. Well, after they had gone through all of this, the wilderness family wasn't so excited about the wilderness. Well, we look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, and we see another wilderness family, the Israelites. Look what it says in verse 14. Then thy heart be lifted up and forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, when there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of the flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Well, I want you to see as we look at the wilderness, first of all, I want you to see the reminders of God's leading in the wilderness. He says in verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. He led them by a pillar of fire at night, a cloud during the day. They were only 11 days from Kadesh Barnea. They were close to the promised land, but they continued to go around and around and around in the wilderness. And it's important for us to realize, you think about, well, who was responsible for them being in the wilderness 40 years? Was it God or was it them? Answer is yes. The Lord led them into the wilderness. He led them up to it, he led them in it, and he led them out of it. One of my favorite verses is, and it came to pass. I tell you, there's some things through which you go, it's wonderful to know that you can get out of it. And these folks had had a tough time for these 40 years. We look back in amazement, I do, at his providential care. I look at his provision and his protection. Suzanne and I look at each other a lot of times and we say, he's just never failed, has he? He's always that way. But he allows tests and situations to come into our lives, but he has purposes for those situations. Now I want you to see, first of all, the reasons for the wilderness. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. To humble you. The Lord allowed them to go through the wilderness, and he allows us to go through wilderness situations to rid us of an independent spirit, to show us that we are very prideful. He empties us of ourself and self-absorption, our self-sufficiency. We become satisfied and we become complacent, and the Lord will allow a wilderness situation to come into our lives. Andrew Murray did a little short work on humility, and he said, the health and strength of your spiritual life is tied to a spirit of humility. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, that he may lift you up in honor. Murray wrote, it is our job to humble ourselves and leave to God how he honors us. Did you know God has an elevator? He says if we'll think low of ourselves and humble ourselves, God will lift us up. If we think high about ourselves and we're prideful, God has a responsibility to bring you down. Have you ever been on his elevator? Boy, I have. Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before fall. Man, I know he knows how to empty you of your pride and your independent spirit. There was a commercial on TV, another probably 25 years ago that you did not see. It was about a gorilla. And I'm going to allow the speaker to be this piece of luggage. There was a piece of luggage that was on a rack in the airport, and it was in the baggage claim. And that piece of luggage was there, and just plain old piece of luggage. And we see this gorilla come on the scene. This gorilla grabs this piece of luggage. I'm not going to throw the speaker. He grabs this piece of luggage, and he throws it down. He jumps on it. He kicks it. He does everything he can to try to destroy it. And he goes away frustrated. And then you see the last picture is this picture of this piece of luggage just kind of going along on the baggage rack. And it says, Samsonite luggage, proven and tested. Well, that's what God does. He uses things to test us. When things in our lives are not genuine and they're not Christ-like, He tests us to remove those things. This word test is a word for to find if there's alloy in a metal or not, to make sure that it was totally all gold or totally all silver, not any type of alloy in that. And God, when things aren't genuine and not Christ-like, He tests us, and sometimes He shows us that He can remove those things. Then the third reason is to show us to us. Look what He says. To humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in your heart. Do you know God knows what's in my heart and your heart? And sometimes we don't know what's in our heart, but nothing like a little wilderness situation, a little test, a little trial to get your attention, and you realize, oh boy, He's trying to show me something. Dr. Vincent alluded to Jeremiah 17:9 this morning. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The word for deceitful is the word Yaakov. It's the word from which we get the word Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver and a trickster. Preacher's preaching. Spirit of God says to you, something's in there in your heart. You need to make it right. Oh, the heart says, oh, no, don't worry about you. You're okay. He's deceitful and He's a trickster. He'll do anything He can to keep us with whatever else is in our heart. Excuse me, I've got allergies, so I'm going to take a shot of sarsaparilla here. Y'all too young for sarsaparilla, aren't you? Thanks for letting me pick on you. I don't know about you, but when He shows me my heart, it's ugly. There's discontent sometimes. I'm like that guy that wanted to become a monk, and he went to the monastery. And while he was there, the head monk said, excuse me, for the first year, you can't say anything but two words at the end of the year. He went a whole year. At the end of the year, the head monk said, you can say two words. He said, food bad. Went another year, and they said, you can't say anything before you finish the second year. He said, now it's time you can say that. He said, bed hard. Well, at the end of the third year, he said, I quit. And the head monk said, well, I wasn't surprised. All you've done the whole 3 years you've been here is gripe and complain. There's a word in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, do all things without murmuring. And the word there is a word that, it's an onomatopoetic word, like a bee, that's buzz, that's the onomatopoeia. It's the word gongismos. It's a word that the Holy Spirit inspired to show us that when we murmur and we're complaining, we're dissatisfied, the Holy Spirit says that's gongismos. And He shows us how wicked our heart is, how complaining we are. And then the fourth reason for the wilderness was to discipline us. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Lord uses tests, trials, wilderness experiences to correct us and mature us, not to punish us, but to teach us. Sometimes the Lord gets our attention better through discipline and trials than through blessing. The word for wilderness and desert in chapter 32 is the word davar. It means to speak. God sometimes can speak better, and we'll hear Him more when He speaks through the wilderness and the test and the trial than we would through the blessing. So the reason for the wilderness is to discipline us. There was a farmer who was teaching his son how to plow. You've heard this story before, but it fits well here in the sermon, so I'm going to do it again. And the son didn't know how to do it very well, so the mule was not willing to do anything, not obeying, not responding. The dad picks up a stick and hits the mule right between the ears. The mule kind of a little bit and kind of pulled back, and the mule, he told the mule, he said, "Gee, haw, get up." Boy, the mule went this way. And he said, "Son, sometimes you've got to get his attention first." Well, you know, sometimes the Lord has to get my attention first. Well, the reminders of God leading in the wilderness, he led us up to it, he led us in it, and thank God he leads us out of it. And then the reasons for the wilderness. And then in verse 6, look at the results from the wilderness. "Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God." The results from the wilderness is that he wants us to be obedient. And he'll work in us to get us to where we'll be obedient. And then second of all, it says to walk in his ways. And that is to make us consistent. You know, we're not very consistent, are we? But it says to walk in his ways, consistent. And then look what else the result is, and to fear him. That word is to be reverent. It's a word for someone who fears disappointing the heart of a loved one. He says, "I want you to be obedient, I want you to be consistent, and I want you to have a fear in your heart of displeasing the Lord God." The results from the wilderness. There's a great verse that I love, Psalm 46:10. All of us have a tendency to be control freaks. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." The word "be still" is pictured by the priest in the holy place, taking the showbread, moving it around, putting new showbread there in place of the old, also putting all in the menorah, doing things in there. And then at a point, when they finish, they just drop their hands. That's the picture for the words "be still." There are times that God says, "I want you to fear me, and I want you to fear not displeasing me in any way. And what I want you to do in this situation is just drop your hands, take your hands off of this situation." And then it literally says, "I, God, take your hands off. You're not God. I, God." Be reverent. Then I want you to see in chapter 32 some reassurances in the wilderness. Look at verse 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 and 10. Some reassurances. And this is encouraging. God does a lot of things in tests and trials and in the wilderness times. But he also gives us some reassurances. Look what he says in verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found Israel in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirs up her nest, she flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them and bears them up on the wings. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him." One reassurance while the Lord is testing us is he encircles us. The word there in verse 10 where it says he led him about is a picture of just God being all around us, encircling us. You ever wonder in certain situations, where is God? Let me tell you, where he always has been, encircling you. Romans 8:29 says, "We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son." That word is a word, prohorizo, is a word that means God sets up situations and puts us in different horizons so that he might bring us to a point that we're like the Lord Jesus Christ. He encircles us. Every situation, trial, desert time, wilderness experience, is to make us more like the Jesus Christ. And then second of all, he instructs us. Look what he says. He led him about and he instructed him. This is a word that's used 247 times in the Old Testament. It means to give understanding and insight. It's not only knowledge, but after you experience the knowledge, it gives you the skill to apply it to your life and then be able to encourage others with that experience and knowledge and understanding. Then third of all, reassurance is he protects us. He says that he kept him as the apple of his eye. The word there for apple is really the little man in the eye. It's the word for pupil. If something tries to get to our pupil, the cornea protects it, the eyelash protects it, and the eyelid protects it. Nothing's going to get in there because it's protected. And God says, when I'm doing a work in you, or doing a work in church, or doing a work in somebody's life, what I am doing, I'm protecting it from having anything in there that I don't want there. I protect it as the little man of the eye. And then last of all, he stretches us. Look what he says in verse 10. He kept him as an apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young and spreads abroad her wings. She takes them, her little ones, and bears them on her wings. The word, therefore, stir up a nest is very interesting. Eagles' nests, some of them can weigh up to as much as hundreds of pounds. They are made in very intricate way. The mama eaglet takes that nest, and on the outside, she, to make it the structure firm and hold together, she uses some larger sticks. On the inside, she puts some smaller sticks, and she does that. And then under the bottom, she takes pieces of glass, pieces of barbed bone, sharp thorns, and puts that on the bottom of the nest. Then she plucks some feathers out of her chest and puts those in there, finds some duck down and puts that in there, and then found some little rabbit fur and lines that little nest with that rabbit fur. Inside, it is comfy and cozy. This little eaglet loves his mother. He's in there. I mean, he has become a couch eaglet. All he does is sit there and wait for his mom to drop a worm or a beetle or something else like that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, he's got it made. And he does that till the little bird gets strong enough so that the bird can eventually fly. But what the mother does then is very unusual. She starts flying down and she starts coming down and she's got her claws out and she has that look that a wife or your mother would give you. You know that one? Man comes down and she starts taking that nest and stirring it. And she rips it apart, rips it apart. She just stirs it, rips it apart, rips it apart. And rips it apart. And this little fella is like our little kids whenever they're a year or two old. They get their blankie, and they've got their blanket, and they're stuck in their thumb, and they're doing everything to hold on to their blanket. That's their security. Well, she continues to stir that nest, and the little eaglet is in there. My mama is gone crazy. She is here. She is doing things to me that's just horrible. And what she's doing, she stirs that nest in the part where it's really soft and comfy and cozy. And those pieces of thorns and those barbed pieces of bone and those sharp pieces of glass start to penetrate in the little eaglet bottom. That has a tendency to get you out of the nest. Well, he got out of the nest and he's reaching back to try to get as much of his security as he can. Sucking on his thumb, getting that, trying to do that. And his mama starts doing something very unusual. She starts pushing him over the cliff. And finally, just pushes him off. And he's going down. Oh my, this is it. I'm gone. I'm not going to make it. And all at once, she just picks him up, bears him up on her wings, and carries him back up to the cliff. And what does he do? He runs to the nest, trying to grab as much of that security as he can, grabbing that security, grabbing part of that nest, holding it, sucking his thumb again. Y'all know I'm being silly, aren't you? I don't think they suck their thumbs, but you know what I'm saying. What that mama does is she continues to push that little baby eaglet out of the nest and push him down. This time, he goes down and he goes, here we go again. She's really crazy. And about the time he hits on the canyon floor, he kind of sticks out these two little things on the side of his body. And he doesn't go down as quickly. He just kind of floats down. He goes, well, that's cool. And his mother picks him up again, carries him back up on the top of the cliff. He runs over, tries to get more of that soft and comfy material. And she tries, and she pushes him again and pushes him off. And this time when he gets there, he starts doing this. And he learns how to fly. Now, if that eaglet would have stayed in that nest, he would have never learned how to fly. If he hadn't gotten out of his comfort zone, he would have never learned how to fly. And God has a tendency sometimes. One of the reassurances is he stirs us and loves us enough that he will stir up our comfort zone and push us out of that comfort zone so that we might achieve by the Spirit of God things that we never thought we could ever do in all of our life. Well, there was a photographer one time who was hired by one of the high-powered New York magazines to go into a wilderness. And in that wilderness, he was to take pictures of that wilderness and bring back those pictures to the magazine. They would make a whole month of all his pictures that he had taken. Well, he really worked hard and planned hard on getting into the wilderness. He bought plenty of food, had a helicopter drop him in. He bought 10 cameras, all the things that he needed. But one day he realized, I'm about to be out of food. I'm about to be out of water, and I hadn't planned for my exit. Let me ask you tonight, have you planned for your exit out of this world? Has there been a time where you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus as the Lord of your life? I pray that you have. And please, right now, just pray with me, if you would. Now I want to do what I'm going to ask you to do in the next moments. Would you be willing right now, along with me, to ask God to show you what's in your heart? Would you say along with me, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting? Would you ask him? I'm asking. If he's shown you something, would you confess that? Say what it is against God and ask him for forgiveness. Has the Lord put his finger on or in your life in anything that's hindering your spiritual growth? You need to confess that and come clean. Could you, with the psalmist in Psalm 51, say, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me"? Is the Lord working in your heart and in your life to get you out of your comfort zone? You've become comfortable. There's so many needs here at the church. Could be God's wanting you to surrender your life to Christian service. Could be to go on the mission field. This is a tough thing to do, but have you been going through a wilderness experience, a test, a trial? Have you thanked the Lord for it? He'll lead you up to it. He'll lead you in it. He'll lead you through it. Then you can thank him that it's come to pass. Father, thank you for being an awesome God, a majestic God, a God of splendor. But thank you that you're so personal with us, that you love us enough to bring things into our life to get our attention, to work in our hearts so that we'd be obedient, that we would be more consistent, more faithful to you, and especially more reverent, fearing you to the point that we would not want to displease you in any way in our lives. Thank you. You know exactly what each one of us need. You tailor make our wilderness experience just for us. And I thank you that you're good and compassionate, that you don't do these things to punish us, but to grow us and teach us and to mature us. Thank you for being so precious and so personal to us. We just want to thank you and tell you we love you anew and afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Brother Ed and Brother Casey if they would stand down here. Other of the staff needs to stand. You come. If you've never trusted Christ, make sure you plan for your exit. That's so important. If there are other things that God has dealt with you about, if you need to come to the altar, that's good. If you need to speak to one of the men, ask for prayer. Whatever God would have you to do, let's stand. And I'm going to ask our band if they would to sing while we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed. And you come, you respond.